Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for saving us and creating an adopted family of your own that we can be a part of. Thank you for being a father to us, caring for us, nurturing us, and teaching us. Thank you for loving us. We pray that we would hear from you today as we read your word. We want to know you better and deeper each day. Please bless the words that are spoken and touch our hearts today. So, morning, I'm going to be jumping around a little bit today, but we could open up to Hebrews 5 to start. As you're flipping there, I'll just say that, you know, there's an expectation of growth and maturity for us as Christians. You know, once we're saved, that's not the end goal, right? It's just a defining line of someone passing from eternal darkness and destruction to the light and grace of God. But it's also just the beginning. You know, and I'm not glossing over the importance or the significance or the power of the gospel, right? I'm the first one to tell you, go out there and share the gospel. But after we've done that, and after people accept the Lord, right, a new journey begins. And we have to grow and mature. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So let's talk a little about spiritual maturity, sanctification, right? What does spiritual maturity look like? We're given some insight in Hebrews 5, where the author, whom I believe to be Paul, writes a rebuke towards the Jewish members of the church. So Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so Paul uses the analogy of a baby here. Right? And we often use this analogy in our sort of Christianese speak. You know, it's common to refer to people sometimes as, right, a baby Christian right after they get saved. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. It simply means, as, you know, Paul said in verse 12, that this is a person that needs to be taught, right, the basic principles of God. And we've all been there, right? I don't think anybody here got saved and, you know, imparted the whole knowledge immediately. It's a growth process. And the expectation is that then we'll become skilled with the word of righteousness, that we'll become discerning, right? Trained by constant practice and able to distinguish good from evil. Once you can distinguish good from evil, now you can begin to make good choices. So gaining the ability to have spiritual discernment and understand what it is, right, is one of God, you know, God's greatest tools that he gives us, right, for our Christian walk. You know, some have it more than others, but we all need discernment. You know, we talk about the gift of discernment, right, for people who are really, really keen on what kind of the will of the Spirit is and being sensitive to the Spirit when they make choices and decisions. I'm very grateful for those people, by the way. They know just how to pray, and, right, a lot of times they give phenomenal counsel because they're just really in tune with what God's desire is in certain areas. You know, to distinguish the things of the Spirit from the things that are not of the Spirit, right? From what is right and the will of God and what is wrong and not his will. And I struggle with that a lot because there are a lot of things that seem right, but not everything that seems right is his will for you. Right? Where I serve, how I use my time. I was thinking about what Mike said earlier about putting time into things. So much of the Christian life is putting time for God before time for everything else. Right? And that healthy balance. And it's hard. You know, Paul lets us know in Philippians 1, as I said, I'll be jumping around a little bit, verses 9 through 11. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You know, Paul prays for this for us, right? That we can be discerning. Know good from evil, because it'll keep us from sinning. Right? It'll have fruit in our life. It'll produce further growth, and ultimately all the glory and praise goes to God. So he prays for the growth of the church in knowledge and discernment. And, you know, going back to sort of his baby analogy, when you're raising children, there are these age milestones that you sort of expect children to achieve, right? Whether it's crawling or walking and talking and reading, writing, and, you know, all these other things that you expect children to do as they grow. And, you know, I know big milestones for me. I couldn't wait until my kids could use the bathroom by themselves. See, I see all the other dads are like, yeah, yeah, right? Not a fan of the diaper duty. Going to be honest, I have to say Andrea did most of the diaper changing in our house. But when your child reaches a certain age and he's not able to do the things he should, there's concern, right? You get nervous. You know, people start asking questions. Is the child okay, right? Sometimes parents begin to wonder, and a lot of times parents have high expectations, right? And if they're not at some point at the minute, and they're not the best and brightest of everything, parents get, you know, a little crazy. And sometimes you gotta you know, chill out because kids grow differently at different ages, right? I mean, I've got two boys, and they hit all the milestones. Some hit it early, some hit it late, and it's all over the place. But they hit all the milestones, right? And it's the same thing when we grow. Some people grow very quickly in certain areas and very slow in other areas. And another person, you know, it's completely different. And certain things are more visible to us. So we sometimes assume someone is or isn't growing, right? Like I noticed that people tend to judge Christians who come in from, vulgar language, for example, and the Lord takes a little while to clean that up. They assume those Christians, you know, are not growing, right? Because it's just out there in your face. Meanwhile, they don't see all the work in the background of what's going on in their home life, in their hearts, in their minds. So I'm not here to judge growth. I'm not a fruit inspector or any of that, right? I'm here to ask you only to evaluate yourselves, right? And to seek God, because God is the ultimate judge. And, you know, as we grow, and there's a point, though, where you have to consider that maybe the child has some challenges. Maybe it's the child with the issue. Maybe it's the parent with the issue. Maybe it's, you know, whatever the case is. But something's going on. And as Christians, do we take care to make sure that we're growing and that we're growing in the areas that we should? You know, as Paul states, have you been walking with God long enough to know that you should be well beyond the basic principles? Right? Are you trained? Are you constantly practicing? Right? That word use and exercise in the scripture means to practice. Can you distinguish good from evil? And even more importantly, do any of these things concern you enough to ask the question, you know, and self-evaluate, am I okay? You know, I'm doing great in this area, but, you know, I haven't been to a prayer meeting in 6.5 years. Is that a concern to you, right, as Angela was sharing earlier? Is there a desire to say, you know what, I need to do better in studying the word or service or whatever the case is, right? You know, Paul tells us in verse 12 that an important distinction between a long-walking Christian is that they should be teachers. He's not calling everyone to be a pastor, right, to minister to the masses or become a leader and dedicate your life to, you know, one of these global teaching ministries. But he's calling all of us to be knowledgeable and skilled enough with the word to teach those young in the Lord. You should be able to teach yourself, right? My little guys can't teach themselves to read, right? We have to teach them the letters and how to, you know, do the basics, right? What a sentence. And then after a certain point, right, when they're older, now they can read a book themselves, learn vocabulary themselves, right? Pick up a dictionary themselves, and they can grow themselves. There comes a point where that happens. And that has to happen as well as Christians in teaching, a point where you can open up that Bible yourself and read it and hear from the Lord, right? You should be able to teach, you know, your children, right? Your wife, your husband, your whatever, right? You should be able to share things with them. And I'm not saying formal teaching Bible studies, but you have to reach a point where you have this ability to invest, in someone else. You know, and a lot of this, you evaluate yourself, right? You should be opening the Bible more than just Sunday morning, right? If you close the Bible, you know, after we leave today and you don't pick it up again, you know, you wipe the dust off of it Sunday morning when you get up, right? This is a concern, right? There should be growth. I like to think that the mature Christian's a self-motivated learner, right? Someone desiring and having a heart to improve oneself by yielding to the Holy Spirit, right? Wanting to become more like Christ and desiring more and more to be with Christ. You have to eat the solid food yourself before you can teach the next person. You know, babies don't take care of other babies, right? Adults take care of babies. People on solid food take care of people on milk. You can't teach that which you don't know. That's how you know you've really gotten a grasp of knowledge and understanding of something, when you can teach it. You know, my wife and I were looking for someone to teach our kids music lessons. And, you know, we asked a bunch of people, and we often got a lot of the answers that, you know, they weren't comfortable enough to instruct, you know, somebody else in it, because maybe they, you know, it wasn't their main instrument, or, you know, they couldn't read music, classically or whatnot. And, you know, you realize when you have to teach something, even though it's something you've been doing for a long period of time and somebody asks you to teach it to someone else, you realize how skilled you are at it, how competent you are. I was thinking about this even simple words and sentence. Andrea often reads to the kids, you know, different books and novels and things, whether it's bedtime stories or during the day. And these words come out in vocabulary. And my kids are very quick to say, you know, what does that mean? What does this word mean? What does that word mean, right? And you're sitting there and you have to give this definition to a four-year-old or a six-year-old in a way they understand. And you think about it and you're like, huh, I can't do it. I've heard this word for, you know, all these years, but if I had to write a definition for it on like a vocabulary test, I'm getting it wrong. I kind of know what it means, right? And you really understand then, man, I don't know that much. I haven't mastered that much. I'm not as competent as I think I am, right? And such it is with the Word of God. We've heard all these things. Oh, yeah, we know all about the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, what are the fruits of the Spirit? What do they mean, right? I don't know. I got to go look them up, right? And this is the reality. Could you explain the basic principles of God to a four-year-old, to a six-year-old? And some of you have probably already struggled with this. We've got kids, grandkids, all this, already tried this, and you're kind of like pulling your hair out of your head, like, man, this is not that easy, right? Well, we just need to learn it ourselves and really master it so that we can share it. You know, I'm thankful for the Boardwalk Ministry, because when you're talking to people, they love to ask questions. They particularly want to stump you, so they ask you the most complicated things that they can. And I give them all the same answer when they do. You know what my answer is? I don't know. Because I don't, right? But what I do know is I remember those questions, and when I go home, I open the book. And I'm going to get answers, right? And I learn. And I'm thankful for that. And I hope that as you are out there sharing the gospel, you're not afraid to share it because of knowledge or competency or this, right? But you share what you do know. You teach what you do know, what you can. And when you do that, you're going to get plenty of stuff that comes up that you don't know the answer to. And that's okay. No one expects you to know everything. But you go and you do the research. It's just God giving you an opportunity to grow. Don't let it pass you by. Right? It's like that word in the novel, oh, I'll look it up later, and then you never look it up. You know you're going to run into that word again and not know what it means. You know, the gospel's not that complicated. Christianity in general is not that complicated. It's not easy, right? Easy to live, right? Without Christ and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to walk as a Christian. But really, it's simple, right? Honor God, believe in God, don't sin. There's not a whole lot to the basic walking in principles of God. And 2 Corinthians 11, it warns us that, you know, our minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, we try to overcomplicate with all, you know, theology and this, and a lot of times we get these crazy, I'm going to call them alternate theologies, because they try and overcomplicate all of these things and try and fill in the blanks and things in the Bible that aren't there, right? Add to the Bible, take away from the Bible, change the Bible, and try and make it more complex than it is. We have what we have, right? He gave us enough. So let's not overcomplicate things. Growth, maturity, and discernment, right? They're learned by use of it, as Paul stated in verse 14, right? Another word for that use, as I said earlier, is practice. Training. He uses the word exercise. Right? Exercise will make it stronger. You know, similar to most things in life, right? Practice and experience will make you better at something and more fruitful at it. It's like running the marathon, right? That's what Christianity is. If you stand still, you don't get better at running the marathon. You just have to keep pacing. You can't sprint too fast, right? You get in trouble. And you can't walk slow and be lazy, right? Or you get in trouble. You have to keep pace, right? And follow the Lord as he leads us. You know, the Christian walk is believing in faith and making good choices. Right? Choosing to be holy and not to sin. Choosing to love and not to be selfish. Exercising the will of God over our own will. Right? Holiness, love, all these things, they're not feelings. They're choices you make. Right? I entered into a contract with my wife, right? A covenant that I love her. I choose to love her. Some days, you know, I want to strangle her. And I'm sure more often than not she wants to strangle me, right? But regardless of how you're feeling, I have chosen to love her. And you put her first anyway, and you do what you're supposed to, right? And I'm by no means a perfect husband, but right? But that's the idea. It's the same thing with the Lord, right? We have a relationship with him. We have a marriage covenant with him. He puts us, right, first. He died for us. He came for us, right? And he loves us, no matter our good or bad decisions, in hopes that we will make good decisions to honor him, right? And that's how a relationship works. We don't live by our feelings. We live by the truth of the Word of God. And we make good choices. And in order to make good choices, we need maturity and discernment. You ever go out and you're so excited to get a gift for your spouse and you come home and it's just such a terrible gift? It's like, oh man, you don't even know them if they hate that, or like, oh, I love those flowers, you know, I got them for you, and you're like, I'm allergic to those. Oh, right? We laugh, but these are the things, we try and do things to please God when he tells us how to please him, right? Worship is pleasing to God, right? The praises of his people is a sweet aroma. It's impossible to please him without faith, right? These are the things that God loves and wants to enter in a relationship with us. Oh, I don't need to worship. I'm not a worship guy. But I love God. But God loves you to worship him. So, well, which is it? It just sounds to me like you're selfish, right? Or you're immature when people tell me things like that. You know, I'm not a praying guy. Okay, right? Would you get into a marriage and say, I'm not a talking guy and never speak to your wife? That's not going to work out, right? Whether or not you're a speaking guy, you make the time to sit down with your wife and speak with her, or your spouse, you know, and speak with them. Because that's what love is. That's what a relationship is. And that's what mature, right, people do. And as Christians, we have to do the same thing, you know, in the spiritual aspect with, you know, we are the bride of Christ. So Hebrews continues in chapter 6, and it goes in verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Once we've, I'll use the word mastered, right, or understand the elementary doctrine of Christ, our expectation is to enter a deeper relationship with him and of the brethren. The word we often use for this is discipleship. Right? The Lord calls us to be disciples of his, and he also disciples us. You know, providing the training ground, the knowledge, and the opportunities to grow. You know, he puts us in places also where we can see, get a little glimpse of where we are as we've grown. You know, we look back and we say, oh, this is where I was. This is where I am now, right? What's different? And hopefully we like to say, oh, man, I remember I was stuck in this. I was stuck in this hole. And now I don't fall into it anymore. You know, things like that. It's the same thing with your kids where they get so excited. I mean, again, I was so excited when my kids got potty trained. So were they. You know, they just felt like, yeah, I've grown up, right? It's another thing that I can do. And every time they do another task or they do another this, right, they get excited to be able to do something new. We need to be like that as well, and the Lord gives us opportunities to. You know, oh, I can never share the gospel, right? Well, I guarantee the Lord's going to put you in a position where you have an opportunity to share the gospel. And you could either hide and cower and put your headphones on and sit like this, or you can go for it and grow. And again, he's not going to force you, right? Because that's not love. Love is not only making choices, but it's also allowing the other person to make choices. And I believe that at any given time in your walk, in addition to constantly seeking a deeper relationship with Jesus, right, being directly discipled by God and the Holy Spirit, because we're called to have that relationship with them, you should be both being discipled by someone and discipling someone else. And many of you have heard me, you know, say that before, right? If you don't currently have someone pouring into you and someone you're pouring into, I strongly encourage you to change that, make that happen. You know, that's how the church can grow as a tightly knit and strong body, how we can grow in the word and how we can grow with one another, right? We want to be skilled in the words of righteousness, as Paul says. You know, Jesus tells us what it means to be a disciple. In John 8:31, he's speaking to some of the Jewish believers, and he says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" He wasn't questioning their belief in him, right, or their salvation. He was encouraging them to go deeper in the word and live according to it in faith. Jesus was encouraging them because he knew the freedom, the blessings, the intimacy with him, what it would bring, right? What comes with it when you have a lifetime of growing in Christ. Jesus took 12 men under his wing and tutelage, right, our apostles, and he trained them in spiritual things and in the freeing truth, right, and also how to invest in others. He started it, right? He said, "Follow me, come after me," right? Which back then is what rabbis would say. When you said follow me, it wasn't like, you know, I'm walking this way. It meant like, come underneath me as kind of like my apprentice. You know, his disciples in turn, right, invested in others. They taught others to abide in the word. Churches were planted. Communities were changed. I mean, the whole world was turned upside down. You know, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. In the beginning it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." Right, we know Paul was poured into. We know he in turn pours into Timothy, right, and so many others that he poured into. And then he instructs Timothy to make sure you're pouring into others also. Now, this is church discipleship in action, right, over the generations. In order to do so, though, Paul told Timothy that he has to endure. It's kind of funny that it says you invest in others, right? Keep teaching. You have to stay strong and endure. Being a disciple of Jesus is hard. Discipling others is hard. Pouring into someone is hard. It requires a lot of time, requires a lot of patience and prayer and diplomacy. Discipleship, you know, it isn't a manual with a chapter-by-chapter instruction, right? Though we do have the Bible. You know, you're sharing your life with someone. Often the good, the bad, right, the ugly. You don't get to turn off the relationship and stop pouring into someone because of, you know, trials or tribulations, sicknesses, or other problems. In fact, those are usually the times when you often need each other the most. You know, to seek God for answers, mercy, grace, comfort, and to keep one another from discouragement. A lot of the time, you know, you're no expert. You know, people are afraid to disciple others. "I don't know enough. I can't teach, right? I'm not mature enough." Well, this is your opportunity to find out, A, if you are, and B, if you're not, what you need to do to get there. A lot of times you're just a little further ahead on the road, right? You know, letting them know the bumps you hit, as well as the, you know, the scenic routes that you took that were enjoyable, right, that brought glory to God. Sometimes it's as simple as that. You know, God has left us the Word of God, and he's filled us with the Holy Spirit so that we can be directly discipled, and we have direct access to worship him, pray to him, hear from him, and receive guidance from him. Right? 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you're not thoroughly equipped yet, the Scriptures are there to equip you. The Holy Spirit is there to equip you. God's grace is there to equip you. You know, he uses us to teach one another. Whether it's instituted in a hierarchy, you got a church with a pastor, or you got a home Bible study with a teacher, or, you know, podcasts. There's all kinds of stuff with all this technology today. But there's so many different ways to study his word so that we can learn to abide in it better. On the other hand, you know, being discipled isn't easy either. You know? And when you're discipling people, you have to understand the other side as well. There could be a lot of disappointment when you're investing in other people. How many times you invest in people for years and they just disappear? You don't even know what happened to them. 2-3 years, you're spending with them, right? Investing in them, your time, your energy, your resources. Without a word, they just get up and disappear. Not even a phone call. You never see them again. Right? It's the truth. People can disappoint you. God will never disappoint us. Right? We may be disappointed at what he does, but that's just because, again, immaturity. He's doing what's best for us. So as I said, being discipled isn't easy either. You need a teachable spirit. Teachable spirit. I always think of those old kung fu movies where you have the master who pours over the glass, right? And the glass is just overflowing and he's telling the young, you know, apprentice teenager, you know, you can't learn anything until you empty your cup kind of deal, right? I look at that kind of, hopefully with some Christian lenses, that's our pride. Until we empty ourselves out, we can't be filled with what God has to offer us. You know, a big part of being a disciple is realizing that, you know, you're doing things wrong. You could do things better. And that you need to repent and make some changes. You know, that's a hard thing. You know, am I the only one here that doesn't like to be told they're wrong? I don't like to be told I'm wrong, you know. He just asked my wife. More often than not, though, I'm wrong. But it's the truth. We don't like it. And the Bible addresses this over and over and over. You know, I'll just read a couple of verses. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid." Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Some excitement. I'll just read those two verses again since... Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning." You know, discipleship can take many forms. It can be all those things we talked about, formal home Bible studies, you know, different ministries. A lot of times, though, it's just leisure time together and good spiritual conversation, good one-on-one time. Could be over a cup of coffee. You know, those of you who know Rich Burley, I spent a lot of time with Richard Burley, and he invested a lot. I don't think we ever did one formal study together, though, all those years. A lot of pizza, a lot of coffee, a lot of service together, you know. A lot of ministry together, just, you know, partnering aside. But that's how he invested in me. Whatever he was doing, he'd call me up and he'd just drag me along. "Hey, I got a group coming in. What are you doing right now? Why don't you swing by and, you know, and help us out." That was all it was. All he did was put the opportunity out there. And, you know, grace be to God, you know, I'd have the opportunity, the time, and I'd be able to go and spend the time with him. And I would just be there with him and, you know, be driving around in the big van. He'd just be talking to me and stuff like that. And that was how he discipled me. You didn't need anything formal. You know, we're all capable of picking up people, driving them home and, you know, talking about the things of God with them. So, you know, praying for one another, partnering for accountability, you know, as I said, driving people around and just having regular time with them, coffee, whatever it is. That's all it takes. And you see where the Lord takes it. You know, I'm very grateful for the body. A lot of people have invested in me in so many ways. You know, I've been saved and over at Horizon for over 20 years now. And, you know, a lot of men and women spent so much of their time, prayers, and resources and their energy, you know, to help me grow. And how did I respond? Boy, did I disappoint everybody for a long time. And it's the truth. But I'm thankful for their patience and that they took the time to put what they learned from God into me. You know, pride really gets in the way of being teachable. No one likes to be corrected. But I don't want to be someone like it says in the Proverbs, that the word of God would call stupid. A lot of people have called me stupid. But when the Word of God says that doing this is, you know, is stupid, I have to really take that into consideration. That's just a bad decision, right? When I am so prideful and swelled up that the Lord of God says, you can't receive this, it's stupid, I have to really take that into consideration. You know, I want to be the other guy. I want to be the man that increases in learning, right, and becomes wiser. That's who I want to be. Hebrews 12:6 tells us that, you know, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It also tells us further in that chapter that now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you didn't already know, the Bible confirms chastening is painful. I don't know that I needed the Lord to tell me that. I think I learned that the hard way already. But what's important is the point of why the Lord chastens us, right? He does it in love, and he does it because it will yield peaceable fruit of righteousness, right? It's something we're trained in. Anytime the Bible says we need to be trained in something, I know I have to put work in. It's not just a blessing that comes just because I'm saved, right? It's a conditional sort of promise, right? We have unconditional promises. Once I'm saved, I'm saved. That's it, unconditionally. But then we have conditional promises, where if we want access to something, we need to do it, right? One of the first ones in the Bible, right, is honor your parents, right, and you will live long. It's a conditional promise. It's up to you. So, chastening comes from love, but it's with purpose. And he sort of sets the standard for us, as he always has, in how we deal with our brothers and sisters. Because sometimes we praise our brothers and sisters because they're on the right track, and sometimes we have to, give them a word of correction, a word of rebuke. And it's hard. It's hard as humans to do it because we have so many emotions going on of, you know, anger and disappointment and all these things. And that's not the place to do it from. But we love them, and we want to see them grow and be spiritually strong. We want to see them carry their cross daily and not be ensnared by temptations of this world. You know, that our brothers and sisters should live victorious lives, bringing glory to our God. And I've probably been corrected by Pastor John more than most here. Like I said, I get rebuked a lot. You know, he's on vacation, so I'm going to pick on him a little bit. I'm sure he'll get me back when he comes, but if you've ever been corrected by Pastor, right, he's got two tools in his arsenal usually that he uses, the spiritual sledgehammer or the big spiritual sledgehammer, right? You know, he gives it right to you without any sugarcoating, and, you know, the Word of God says, and, you know, for me, I need the sugar-free correction. Otherwise, I don't get it. I was that kid that, you know, you couldn't just talk to, and okay, you know, I was the one, I needed pain. I don't like pain. So as soon as the thought of pain comes in, okay, now I'll listen. Couple of words weren't going to do it. And everybody, you know, learns differently, right? We're all wired the way we are, however God made us. But that's how he speaks to me. You know, he lets me know that if I don't stop with whatever, you know, sin is creeping in my life, you know, there will be pain and suffering. And that's when he gets my attention. You know, I know there'll be loss of relationship, right, with people, as well as my Father in heaven, right? That distance where I don't feel the closeness, I don't feel the access, right? I don't feel the comfort to go to my Father and speak to him and pray to him the same way because I know I'm wrong, right? I know I need to repent. That's a scary feeling. Now, it's important to be teachable, to receive correction, encouragement, reproof, exhortation, and so on. Having a relationship with someone, a closeness, right? As with when you're discipling people, it allows you to be there with an understanding of love between the two people. When you know someone loves you, you don't question, you know, ulterior motives or meanings. You know, God's chastening is always a sign that you are his, right? He says he only chastens his sons, those who belong to him, his children. You know, and he does it for our profit. You know, let us receive correction and rebuke from our spiritual family, understanding that they love us. That's why a relationship is so critical to healthy discipleship. You know, my wife and I, would you believe that sometimes we fight? Right? We fight. At the end of the day, though, it's never me versus her. Because no matter what happens, the relationship is her and I are always on the same team. There's never a me versus her. We're always on the same side. Because that's it. And I know that. No matter what she says, no matter what I say, we love each other. Right? You need to have the same relationship with God. No matter what God does, he loves you, right? He knows that, right? You know that. That's how it is. With people, it's a little more complicated. You got to develop that. And a lot of times, as you're investing, as you're serving people, right? When I use the word investing and pouring into people, it's serving them. That's really what it is, right? I mean, Jesus was the greatest servant of all. He served the disciples, right? He washed their feet. He did everything that he was an example of for us to do. So that's really what it is. And when you have that relationship with a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, now you can speak to them. And hopefully, if they correct you, you correct them, or praise back and forth. There's sincerity with it. There's an understanding of where it's coming from, and it can be received. Because it's hard. It's very hard. When I was younger in the faith, Pastor John used to tell me something. I used to yell and scream back at him. And get all crazy because I didn't want to hear it. I was too full of myself, So relationship is critical. Jesus didn't just meet his disciples right on a Sunday service and said, all right, guys, I'll see you next week, and meet him next Sunday. For 3 years, he ate with them, slept with them, right, on the side of the road or strangers' homes or whatever, they camped out at. He traveled with them, attended festivals with them, right, went to a wedding with them. Like, they were together. They lived, lives together. They just followed him. Jesus brought them along on his, right, journey through life. He suffered with them, right? He wasn't sleeping comfortably while they were, in some random side of the road. He said the same thing. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Growing in the body of Christ and pouring in others isn't an academic or theological exercise. Can't just write a nice book and give it to them and tell them, read this book. It's a relational type of connection. And it's to be expected, coming from a loving God who desires to have a relationship with each and every one of us. Discipleship is rewarding. You and this other person, there's mutual growth for both of you. Most of my lifelong friends in the faith have been through discipleship of one another. And it's important practice to have these things, these programs in the church. We have all these studies, men's studies, women's studies, right? All these youth studies, different types of disciple. And I'm not saying you have to teach them to be involved. But you can show up and just, share what you can. We do a home Bible study on Wednesdays over at Angelo's place. And everybody, I'm so blessed that, whoever's facilitating it that day, everybody contributes. Everybody's got something good to say. I've visited a few of the other. I know at Devane's house, it's the same thing. Everybody's got something to say as we go around. And it's wonderful. And that's how it starts. That's how you grow together. The book of Acts and the epistles and history itself has shown that external persecution has always brought growth to the body. However, internal problems, right, corruption within the church has always been a significant factor in destroying churches, splitting churches, leaving Christians defeated, right? Letting them run from the faith. And being unable to discern has always allowed wolves in sheep's clothing into churches since the founding of the church. In Galatians, we learn about the Judaizers that crept into the church and pushed to bring back the Mosaic laws with a desire to place unnecessary burdens on the new Gentile Christians. Lack of discernment allowed these men to gain power and cause division. Paul had to go as far as calling out the leadership and the Apostle Peter for the hypocrisy that was occurring. We see it similarly in the book of Jude. In verse 4, it says, certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look around and we look at all these crazy churches, these crazy places, churches that started out in the faith and for one reason or another have gone off the narrow path. How did this happen? It didn't happen overnight. Lack of discernment within the body allowed these sheep's and wolves' clothing to come in. And so we can't just rely on, the pastor to be discerning, right? We as a body need to guard our body, essentially, right? Protect our body, right? When you go certain places, right, you wear a helmet or you wear knee pads or whatever you're doing, right? You wear the right protection on your body. Spiritually, it's the same thing. We need to protect our body, where we are, whatever stage we're in as a church, what we're doing, what ministries are going on. we have to protect ourselves. And discernment protects us. It keeps corruption out of the church, right? Out of our families, our lives. We need to understand who God is and what the Word of God says. And the character of our Lord so that we can determine better, you know, good from evil. His desires from the world's desires. The yearning of the old flesh from the calling of the Holy Spirit as new creations. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Only by knowing the word can I evaluate the intention of my heart. Right? What does the word tell me about my heart? It's wicked and deceitful. The world tells us, follow your heart, chase your dreams. The Lord knows better. He gave us the word that tells us to be a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, to run our intentions of our hearts through the word of God. That we should pray to know what God desires for us, to pray that our desires are those desires of the Lord. It tells us to grow spiritually and mature, right? Not my will, but his. Romans 12:2, I know I'm jumping around a lot, says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God loves us. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't left us orphans. He wants to take us from the babies in the milk of the word to mature, strong, victorious adult Christians. Becoming mature allows us to abide in his word and have a closer relationship with him. I love my children since the day they were born. Okay? They love me. But there's something special about them growing up, right? They learn to speak. They start to get preferences. One loves sharks, one loves dinosaurs. Right? They begin to share their crazy ideas and their imaginations and everything that's going on in their minds. And you get to talk with them, right? And you get a deeper closeness. You don't get that with a baby. Right? You're close to a baby, but it's not the same. As they grow, the relationship really, really deepens. A baby can't really perform an act of kindness that will melt a father's heart. You know? Anybody who's got kids right now, I'm sure you can think of something that child or that grandchild or, you know, even if you got a younger brother where there's a big age gap, that they did, whether it was the first time. You know, I remember when my kid wrote me a little, like a little card. It was barely spelled right. It had a little heart in it that just said, "I love you, Daddy," right? Oh, melted my heart. It's the same thing as we grow with the Lord and we understand who he is. As we mature as Christians, you get to benefit in that closeness. Like a child and a father. I challenge you, do you want that? My kids are only 4 and 6, right? So as they get older, I'm going to get to appreciate this more and more. And so will they, right? They're going to feel the same closeness as well. I want that, you know? The way I get so excited when they, you know, draw pictures and run to me, right? I look at how excited they are too, how excited I am. That's what I want with Jesus. That's what I want with the Lord. I really do believe it's the same with God, you know, that as we become more mature and discerning, that we can worship him more sincerely. We can understand his will and his desires. And as I've grown more mature as a Christian, I feel closer and more intimate with God than I was younger in the faith. I hope that's the case with everyone here. You begin to realize who you truly are as you realize who God really is. Where your value is. You begin to discern your worth to him and how valuable the kingdom of God is. This allows you to make better decisions and find joy in the sacrifices we make every day for God and for his people. It says in Matthew 6, starting in 19, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Right? Where is your treasure? There's that famous thing, you want to find out what someone loves? Check their credit card statement. Right? As Mike said earlier today, see where they spend their time. Check their calendar. That's how you'll know what they love. Treasure, value, worth. In this world, I don't know, value is a strange thing. Everyone thinks they're worth a certain something. But ultimately, our worth is really determined by other people, our environment, our society, or something or someone else. And then we equate the worth to something that could be money, which is a piece of paper that is inherently has no value of itself, but we put a value on it, or some digital numbers in a bank account, a 401k that's sitting in some computer somewhere, right? And we call this value and worth in this world. At the end of the day, we're always trying to devalue everyone and everything else in this world, though. No one looks to pay the highest price for anything, right? Everybody's looking to get the same thing at the cheapest price. We shop around, right, cut coupons with material things, even with people, right? Companies hire people, and they're trying to get the best deal. They want to give you, right, the lowest salary they possibly can and get the most out of you. That's how we value people. That's how the world values people. I don't know, maybe you guys have had a different experience, but I can't remember ever being in a job interview and the person hiring me telling me, I didn't ask for enough money, you need to ask for more money. Right? I've never had that. No one values you and wants you to grow and have a relationship like Jesus does, right? And then when you finally do figure out your value in the world, there's no inflation and this and that, and I don't know. I know what I pay for gasoline. I have no idea what the gas is worth. I just know I got to pay for it. Whether it's worth a lot, I'm being overcharged, undercharged, right? It is. I don't really know. But I know in Jesus Christ what my value is. I know what I'm worth. There's a parable that he shares in Matthew 13, verse 44, that I really like. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And of course, as we know, the field is the world. And Jesus is the man who gave all that he had to buy the field, right? Because we're a treasure to him. And of course, the treasure is his church, his people. So Jesus gave everything to redeem the whole world, to preserve a treasure in it, you and me. You know, Spurgeon said that so did Jesus himself at the utmost cost buy the world to gain his church, which was the treasure which he desired. Don't let the things of this world deceive you from how much Jesus truly loves you. Unlike the world, he chose to pay the highest price he possibly could for you. You're worth everything to him. He gave his body, his blood, right, his love. He suffered eternal damnation for us, the penalty of our sins for us. What more else could he have given? But that's what he thought you were worth. To him, the price is non-negotiable. He didn't have to have a conversation with you and say, what are you worth? He knew. You know, when you know your value in Christ, you won't sell out for the garbage that this world has to offer. When you know that there's heaven waiting for you at the end, when you truly believe that we're all going to be with Jesus together, you won't worry as much about the things of this world. That's why I encourage you, get in that word, get to know God, his character, who he is. There's a famous story about an old car. Some of you may have heard this one before, but I'm going to read it. A girl graduated college and is moving out, and she's off to start her life, you know, in the working world. And her father tells her, congrats on your graduation. I bought you a car a while back, and I want you to have it now. Before I give it to you, take the car to the car dealer in the city and tell them you want to sell it and see how much they offer. The daughter did as she was told and came back to her father and said, they offered me $10,000 because it looks very old, and they said the body wasn't in great shape. The father said, okay, now take it to the pawn shop and do the same. And the daughter returned to her father and said, the pawn shop offered me $1,000 because it's a very old car and needs a lot of work done. The father then tells her to take the car to a car club and show them the car. The daughter drove the car to the show, and she returned a few hours later ecstatically and told her father, you're not going to believe this. A bunch of people at the car club all offered me over $100,000 for the car, because it's a rare car that's in good condition. Then the father said, I wanted to let you know that you are not worth anything if you're not in the right place. If you're not appreciated, do not be angry. That means you're in the wrong place. Right? Don't stay in a place where no one sees your value. The world doesn't value you. It will chew you up and spit you out. And some of us are half chewed. Some of us are already chewed, right? Some of us are still in the mouth, whatever the case is. Your citizenship needs to be in heaven. That's where you're valued. That's where you're adopted son and daughter of the King. Heir to all of his promises. Recipient of his grace, of his mercy, of his love. All of that. Right? Heir to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Place where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrows. He wants to take us there. That's how valuable you are to him. That he would die for you. Right? There's no greater love than to lay down your life, right, for your brother. Jesus didn't just say it. He said it and then went and did it. Because you're worth it. I'm worth it. Regardless of what the world says. He created you. He cares for you. He wants you to grow and mature and receive all of the spiritual blessings that he has to offer. You know, he confirms our value even further, saying in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. All of our worth is in him. We grow and mature and discern so that we can be closer to him, to worship him, to glorify him. Without him, anything we do is of no value. The world will try and deceive you, will try and cheat you. Discern your true value in him. The world's terrible at valuing things. I remember you used to get the, remember that show The Price is Right with Bob Barker? 500 people couldn't figure out what a bottle of detergent cost. Right? I'm one of those people in the TV are getting them all wrong. You know, Jesus himself, right, our Savior, was rejected by his own people in Nazareth. Right? And Jesus said to them in Matthew 13:57, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Right? They didn't value Jesus. In Mark 3, we're told that while Jesus is ministering to a multitude, his own family came in and said, as the Bible says, he is out of his mind. Could you imagine calling Jesus crazy in the middle of him preaching and healing and serving the multitudes? Right? His own family did it. Apart from Jesus, we're not good at valuing. We're not good at worth. Sometimes, you know, your own family can greatly undervalue you and make you feel worthless. Your friends. You know, Jesus is never going to ask for a refund. There's no return policy. He bought you with his blood because to him, you're worth it. His own brothers didn't believe he was the Son of God until after his death and resurrection. So, church, you know, I exhort you to seek Jesus, seek his word, be a disciple of Jesus. Go and make disciples of others. Don't stop at just preaching the gospel. Invest in people. Pour yourself into others. Seek other godly men and women to serve as well as pour into and also to learn from. Seek growth and discernment. King Solomon knew the importance of this. God allowed him to ask for one thing, anything he could have asked for. And what did he ask for? That God would give him an understanding heart to discern between good and evil so that he could better rule and judge the people. This pleased the Lord when he asked for that. Friends, I encourage you, seek God and learn to discern his will. Let's pray as the worship team comes up.